Very, very beautiful job. You know, last week we asked that question, do you have the bravery of an atheist? Do you have the bravery of an atheist? And I showed two illustrations, one being a video and one just a quotation from two prominent atheists. One was Ron Reagan, and the other was Stephen Hawking, who passed away last week. And really the main crux of what we were talking about was that an atheist doesn't believe in anything, doesn't believe in God, doesn't believe in any type of higher power. They don't subscribe to any type of religion. It's just where you are right now, this life, and that's it. And so asking the question, do you have the bravery of an atheist? Do you have enough bravery to believe in that way, which is a belief in nothing, but have chance that you are wrong? Okay, and so we've seen the video of Ron Reagan where he said at the very end that he was not afraid of burning in hell. And I just submitted to myself that I'm not that brave to make that kind of a statement. You can say that you don't believe in hell, but to say if the prospect was that I would burn for all of eternity, that's something that kind of frightens me. But I digress from that. You know, when you really look at the world we're living in, I said some statistics last week that maybe 3% or so, less than 5% of the United States are atheist, but it's really overtaken our mentality in the world. But we as Christians, it's just makes plain sense to believe in a higher power, to believe in God. And if we're wrong, what do we lose? Now, if we are wrong as Christians, and there is no God, what do you lose? We're not wrong, right? Okay? I'm not submitting that there's even a chance of that. We're not. But even if you wanted to just be logic, if we're wrong, we've lived a good life, we have been productive members of society, and we've done right by people, and we've thought about people more than ourselves, and then that's it. But an atheist, though, if they're wrong, how much do they have to lose? Everything. Okay, so if you know somebody, and I don't think that we as Christians should go around just beating up on people because they don't believe, that should be the person that you pray for the hardest. That should be the person that you're going to seeking God's wisdom and will of what he can use you to do to reach that person, because we do not wish anybody, just like Christ and just like God said, I wish that none should perish, and especially when you're perishing in eternal torment. This morning, we're going to talk about God is in the details. God is in the details. And most people say, what? That's not how that goes. It's the devil is in the details. Actually, this statement is older than the statement, the devil is in the details. That's the devil in the details was changed to add that to it. And it came from this statement. The devil being in the details is where we're saying, well, you know, it's really when you get down to that fine print to where you really find out where the issues are. So when you're signing a contract, for instance, the devil's in the details when you get down into the fine minutia of what is being said and anything else in life. When we're talking about God is in the details, the way that phrase was used was to communicate that whatever a person does should be done thoroughly, okay? That God was in the detailed work. If you were going to do something, that it was best to have done that right, to have done it thoroughly, and that God was in that type of work. That's not really where I want to go with that today. You know, I want us to really put an emphasis on the word is, okay? On the word is. God is in the details. And today is Palm Sunday, and we're going to read in Luke chapter 19, verses 28 through 44, Jesus' triumphal entry into the city of Jerusalem. And it says, after Jesus had said this, he went on ahead, going up to Jerusalem. As he approached Bethphage and Bethany at the hill called the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples, saying to them, go to the village ahead of you, and as you enter it, you will find a colt tied there, which no one has ever ridden. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, why are you untying it, tell him, the Lord needs it. Those who were sent ahead went and found it just as he had told them. As they were untying the colt, its owners asked them, "Why are you untying the colt?" They replied, "The Lord needs it." They brought it to Jesus, threw their cloaks on the colt, and put Jesus on it. As he went along, people spread their cloaks on the road. When he came near the place where the road goes down the Mount of Olives, the whole crowd of disciples began joyfully to praise God in loud voices for all the miracles they had seen. "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory to the highest." Some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to Jesus, "Teacher, rebuke your disciples." "I tell you," he replied, "if they keep quiet, the stones will cry out." As he approached Jerusalem and saw the city, he wept over it and said, "If you, even you, had only known on this day that would bring you peace, but now it's hidden from your eyes. The days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment against you and encircle you and hem you in on every side. They will dash you to the ground, you and the children within your walls. They will not leave one stone on another because you did not recognize the time of God's coming to you." When you look at this and you kind of imagine, and if you've been to Israel, then you could probably picture a little bit of the scenery that is here and where Jesus is going and the track he's taking to get to Jerusalem. But he's riding in because he's going for the Passover feast. He's going to Jerusalem for the last time to have the last Passover feast. And it's where we, today when we sing Hosanna, we did that for a reason. And, they were celebrating him as he was riding in. But in verse 30, we can see that he instructs two of his disciples, "Go and find this colt that's tied up, and I want you to bring it to me." And so they go, and they get this colt that's never been ridden, and they get it. And it's owned by somebody else, mind you. It's not theirs. And he says, if they ask you, just say, "The Lord needs it." So somebody shows up to your house, gets in your car with the keys, and they're going to take it, and you're going, "Hey, what are you doing with my car?" "The Lord needs it." And you're going, "Okay, go ahead." Probably not. This is kind of what was happening at this time. I mean, they just walk out. "What are you doing with my coat?" "The Lord needs it." They knew. This person knew. These owners knew who Jesus was. And they were perfectly fine with them using it. So they get the coat. They take it back to Jesus. And they put their cloaks over it before he sits down. Wonder why. Then they put him on there. And he starts to riding. And as he rides and he's going down the road a little way, we see that the people that were standing there, the people, they may have been traveling, they may have been going through their towns, on the road to the Mount of Olives, and they begin to take their jackets off and lay them down before Jesus' colt as it's going by. Other gospel accounts tell us, and I put this in the notes here, in Matthew 21 and verse 9, that they were putting their coats, but they were also putting palm branches. And it says the crowds that went ahead of him and those that followed shouted, "Hosanna." I wonder why we sang that song today. "Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest." They were shouting, they were waving their palm branches, in the air as they sang that. They were laying their coats and the palm branches down before Jesus as he was riding to Jerusalem. I wonder why. I wonder why. The disciples, he's got a colt has never been ridden. They put their coats on there before he even sat on it. And they wouldn't even let the animal's hooves be, I mean, obviously probably touched some of the ground, but they were putting their coats on the ground so that his animal he was riding would walk on it. I wonder why. As you begin to look, at this, then in verse 39, the Pharisees, they heard all this. They're watching this, the religious leaders. They're standing over there and they're in the presence and they're going, huh, here is Jesus. He is sitting on this coat on top of these men over here's coats. And the people are going, Hosanna in the highest, Hosanna to the Son of David, the King, they're calling him. They're laying down these palm branches. They're laying down these coats. And the Pharisees looked, and he said, Teacher, rebuke your disciples. That's what the religious leader says. Stop them from doing this. Why? That's the question I want you to answer. Why did they say that to Jesus? Huh? They didn't think he was worthy of the royal treatment. How did they know they were treating him royally? Because of what they said and what they were doing. Right? I put as the answer to this in there, God is in the details here. Would they have said anything had Jesus just rode in to Jerusalem on a donkey or on the colt of a donkey? Would they have said anything? No. They said something because of the details of what was happening. They said they listened to what the people were saying. They watched what the people were doing. You know, there, and everything indicated that these people are shouting that the King is coming into the city. In Zechariah 9:9, it was prophesied that this would happen. And in the other gospel accounts, it's laid out clearly. They quote this exactly. It says, Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, daughter of Israel. See, your King comes to you, righteous and having salvation, gentle and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. This is Zechariah writing this in the Old Testament. The people knew the details. The people knew that this was their Messiah riding into Jerusalem as the King. However, though, they thought he was going to be a little bit different as far as what he was actually going to do in the people's minds. But all of the common folk that were out here, not every single one of them, but the ones that we're reading about, they knew enough of the details of who Jesus was. They've seen the miracles he's performed. They've watched his ministry for over 3 years. And they've seen the things he said. They've seen the authority in how he preached. And they've seen him riding in. And they are worshiping this man as he is riding in Jerusalem. Yet, the religious class is standing back going, No, stop him. He isn't worthy of that kind of adoration. When you look at why was there this difference? Why was there a difference in the people, the normal common folk, and the religious, you know, class that were there? Because the religious people missed the details. If you read the passage of Scripture that we have, and you get down, and I want us to relook at this portion right here, in verse 41 of Luke, it says, as he approached Jerusalem and saw the city, he what? He started to cry. Why? Why did he start to cry? It says, he wept over it and said, if you, even you, had only known on this day what would bring you peace, but now it is hidden from your eyes. If you only knew that I'm the Messiah, if you only knew, is what he's saying there. And he goes on, and he says, the days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment against you and encircle you and hem you in on every side. They will dash you to the ground, you and your children within your walls. They will not leave one stone on another. Why? Because you did not recognize the time of God's coming to you. He's prophesying to the people. He's weeping because he knows what's going to take place. Jesus knows that the city of Jerusalem is going to be basically just ransacked. And that happened in AD 70 when Emperor Titus came in and they did not leave one stone on top of another when they did this to Jerusalem. And so not only did Jerusalem come under what I would say is a spiritual condemnation, but they also came under one militaristically. And Jesus knew this was going to happen, and so he had compassion as he rode into the city, and he knew that these people still rejected him, even after all of this time and all of these details that they had been given. He has healed blind eyes at this point. He has raised Lazarus from the dead. The people that were shouting Hosanna, a lot of those people had been there and witnessed him raising Lazarus from the dead, so they knew. But weren't the Pharisees there as well? Weren't there some Pharisees in present? They knew. They seen Lazarus. He had been dead. You've raised somebody from the dead who was dead. How many days? 4 days he was dead. He healed other people. He raised others from the dead. He had healed people from demon possession. He had been on this job for over 3 years in this one geographic area with all of these details, fulfilling Scripture over and over and over and over again. And the religious leaders who knew the Scripture didn't even pay attention to the details. And here he is the last time, and he did everything so succinctly. The details of this passage, people don't pay attention to. It is important that he sent them to go get this colt that had been never ridden. It is important that he rode into Jerusalem on that colt. It is important that the people shouted Hosanna and praises to him and said that he was the king. All of those details are important. And he made sure that he put that on, that he did it in that way. That should have been huge. The people should have known. Here he is riding in. Anytime you rode into a city on an animal, it typically was in a conquering way. But if you rode in on a donkey, it was seen. You were still the king, I mean to say, when you rode in that way. But if you rode in on a donkey, on a colt, or something of that nature, a lowly, you know, type of a horse, then that was in peace. But when you come in on a full-fledged horse, that is coming as a conqueror. So he's riding in as a king in peace, though. And so that was a symbol to them, and they knew, and they should have known that. But they were missing it. They were missing it. And I say, I think here, in your notes somewhere, and I'll get to that in just a second. When Jesus, I put it in your notes, why did Jesus say that this would happen to Jerusalem? Because they missed the details, is what I want you to get. They missed the details. They missed the detail that he was the Messiah. And I ask you today, are we doing the same thing? God is in the details, yet not a lot of people want to deal with the details. We want the generalities. We don't want to deal with the detail of things. And we have misunderstandings at that point. I told you about Zechariah here, but this is what I wanted to get to. It's often quipped, I say, joked and put out there, that one can miss the forest for looking at the trees, right? You've heard that? You know, and you always say, man, you're missing the forest because your head's buried into the details. I would submit to you that you don't know what a forest is unless you know what a tree looks like. So you can't say, we have all of these things that kind of talk against us knowing the details of stuff. You know, the devil's in the details, and you can't see the forest, you can miss the forest for the trees, and we're getting away from details. And I don't think that's good, especially when it comes to the Bible. I think there's a lot of people in the church, and you can use that and say, well, I think there's a lot of people missing the forest because they don't know what a tree looks like. I don't think there's a lot of people that are missing, you know, they're looking at the trees so hard that they miss the entire forest sitting there. I don't think that's the case at all. It certainly wasn't the case with the Pharisees. The Pharisees wanted one thing only. They wanted a military victor to come in, and that was the big thing about the Messiah, right? The Messiah was going to be somebody that was going to deliver, right? And so the Pharisee said, you know what? We're not going to worry about the details. We're just wanting that person who's going to deliver us. And the only thing they ever thought about was him delivering them from the Roman oppression that they were under at this particular time. They were just looking at the generality of dealing with the military deliverance that they needed. But God said that God looked at them and knew that they needed spiritual deliverance more than they needed military deliverance. And that's what Jesus was doing every single day of his earthly ministry here, was setting them up for spiritual deliverance. And I would submit to you that had they taken that spiritual deliverance, he may have spared them the military and the oppression that they were under a lot sooner than he did in 1946. Or when did Israel get there? What year was that? 48. 1948, they finally, got some independence back to them. We're talking about thousands of years that it took for all of that to finally come to place. They went one after another. And I look around in the church and in the world today, and I see a lot of the same problems. How do you know somebody? How do you really know somebody? Huh? You spend time with them, okay. But when you say you know somebody, what's that mean? Who said that? Oh, Don. You know the details. He read on in the note right there. You know some details about that person. You ever knew somebody and then you found out another detail later and you go, ooh, I thought I knew them. You ever did that in a marriage? Jim said, nope. I've heard so many people before they're going to get a divorce, like, I thought I knew them. Like, how long did you date? 2 months. Well, anyway, I digress. To really know somebody, to really know anything, you've got to know the details about that, don't you? You just can't know the generalities of it. You come into this church, for instance, and, you go, it's a church, and that's all you know about it. No, but when people come and they want to know, they go, what do you believe? What do you believe about this? What do you believe about that? You know, do you baptize babies? Do you sacrifice babies? You know? No on both counts. Okay? On that. I mean, they're asking questions. They want to know the details about that. And when you are coming to the Bible, and when you're coming to Jesus, shouldn't we want to know the details? You can't know him as your personal Savior if you don't know the details. He knows the very number of the hair on your head. In comparison to that, how much do you know about him? And then you say, I don't know a lot. How does one come to know him? There are 66 books in the Bible, right? 66 books. 39 in the Old Testament, 27 in the New Testament. A lot of details in here, right? How do you know them? How do you do that? You read, what else? Sunday school, Bible study, somewhere where it's being read. Or you listen to it. Right? You got to be exposed to it. If God didn't want us to know the details, he would not have put all these details in here. The Bible, throw it in the trash if you don't want to know anything about the details. He gave us 66 books of nothing but details. But I hear people sometimes in the church talk about, a particular subject may be too deep. Or it may be that there's too many details. How can there be too many? To me, I want to know as much as I can know about it. But we sit back and we say, well, I don't want to know. I just want to know the big picture. Then you're going to be like those Pharisees. They knew the big picture. They knew that the Messiah was a deliverer. They just failed to read the parts that we're talking about that he was going to be more of a spiritual deliverer than a military one. And I look at the church that we're talking about, people that lived with Jesus during the same time. They were walking with him now, and they missed the details. And I'm looking at people right now, and at people that I live with in the United States of America and in this world, and I ask, are we interested in details? No. You just want to make it through this. And, you know, salvation, for instance, you're not interested in the details about that you actually got to change. You just want to know that you can come down to an altar, say a couple of words in a prayer, and get up and you got fire insurance and you don't have to go to hell. Is salvation more detailed than that? Absolutely. Everything in Christianity is more detailed than the way we put it out there to be sometimes. Salvation is more detailed. Tithing, giving is more detailed. If you just come in here and say that at some point you were taught years ago that you give 50% of your income to the church, and you strike a check for 50%, never having prayed about it or asked God if that's what he wants you to do, is that right? No, it's not right. It's just procedural. If I pray just because somebody told me to pray over my food, I really am not blessing it, but I'm praying over it because somebody told me, what good is that? Prayer, giving, using of your time, studying, all of this stuff is more detailed than you want it to be sometimes. Do you say, well, I punched the time clock. I came to church today. Boom. You walk up to Jesus, right? Matthew chapter 7. And you say, here's my ticket. I want to get in. And he says, depart from me, you work of iniquity. I never knew you. Whoa, man. I prophesied in your name. I performed many miracles. What was the other one? I just forgot. I did three things there. I prophesied, I performed miracles, I raised people from the dead. Cast out demons. There you go. That's not to raise people from the dead. Cast out demons. You did these church things, is the point that I'm trying to make for you. But yet they didn't make it. Do you think they missed the details? Those people? They were performing miracles. They were casting out demons. They were doing all of these things that seemed like church work, right? I'm putting it in today's. That somewhere along, and then Jesus said, depart from me, you worker of iniquity. I never knew you. And they had to step back and go, I missed something. I was doing all the right things. I taught Sunday school. I went to Sunday school. I come to church. I gave 10%. I served in the soup kitchen. What did I miss? And he said, I never knew you. We didn't have a relationship. I didn't know you and you didn't know me. You were just doing tasks. And folks, what I'm trying to get you to understand today, just the same way, is the Pharisees and these people missed all of what Jesus was doing on Palm Sunday. You and I are missing details today. And we don't know who Jesus is. We don't know who God is. We don't know. We're studying heaven on Wednesday nights, and we talked about this a little bit. You know, everybody in here, you just want to know you're going to get there. Outside of that, you really don't care. How can you set your heart on something you don't know anything about? How can you set your heart on a place you don't know any details about? Can you? I don't think you can. You got to know the details about it. You got to want to know the details. I want to know. I'm going to spend most of my existence in eternity. I want to know every detail I can know about it. We talked Wednesday night about what is it going to be like to see God face to face. And you're telling me that that don't wet your whistle? That that's a detail that you don't want to know about? Nobody has ever seen him face to face like that. Moses was righteous, but only seen his back. What would it be like to see him? You talk about, oh, I'm going to run up to Jesus. You know, what are we going to do for all of eternity? Those details. And I put a lot of stuff at the end of your notes here, these questions. Who is Jesus? Why did he have to die the way he died? You ask, well, he could have done it in many different ways. Why did he die? What's the details around that? Why did he do it? What would it mean for us if he hadn't died? What is the significance of his resurrection? When will he be returning? What will things look like before he returns? What will things look like after he returns? What has to happen for us to escape hell? What will heaven be like if we make it there? Anything on there you just doesn't interest you? Those questions and those details there. I submit to you, folks, that the only way, if you figure that you're going to go through life and that in the church today, I rode by a church this morning that had on their sign, and maybe they're one of the only churches in the area, but it said, it ain't about the bunny, it's about the risen lamb. I said, you're the only church in town that thinks like that, because everywhere else is making it about the bunny. The church. We say at Christmas, Jesus is the reason for the season. Yet all we talk about is Santa. God's in the details. And I figure we ought to pay attention to those details sometimes. Idolatry. First commandment. What is it? Thou shall be no other gods before me. We got away from that detail, I think, in many ways. Sports, money, family, husbands, wives, everything. We'll put anything before God. And that's why I said what I said about the announcements. I don't want to do all this hand raising. You know, stuff is not to beat you up, and it's not about you coming to this church and giving money to this church. The problem that I see as a pastor in the world we're living in today is that somehow Satan has got it, and he's been doing this and been working on this for a long time, but he's got everybody, even the church leaders, thinking today that we're going to skate through this life and that we're owed heaven and all these rewards, and we're just going to get it because we said we want it. Never studying, never really putting God first. And here's the point that I want to make to you. What does it mean, this detail, and I didn't put this in your notes because I wanted to end with it. What does it mean in that 10th commandment to keep the Sabbath day holy? What about that detail? That's a very important detail in the Bible, to keep the Sabbath day holy. When do you keep a Sabbath day holy? When do you do that? What day? God rested on the seventh day, which is Saturday, not Sunday. Okay, today's the first day of the week. I'm not getting into exactly what day. You should take a day, and that be God's day. No. Not that this is my only day off, so I'm going to lay around the house all day and watch TV. What did you do for God that day? You never prayed, you never read your Bible, you never did anything. You didn't give God any worship or anything. I don't believe that's what he meant when he wrote all the rules and regulations about Sabbath day worship, about the Sabbath. I can read all the New Testament. It also doesn't mean that you got to be at church every waking hour of that particular day. Because doing all those just tasks and being church busy is not keeping the Sabbath day holy. But I see people that say, you know what, I would rather be at church all day on a Saturday or Sunday or whatever that day is. Let's say that Thursday is my day that I'm going to set aside, and that's going to be the day I'm going to give God. I would rather be at church all day than sitting in my pajamas watching some trash on TV. I believe I'd probably have a better chance of honoring God if I was doing it that way. But I look around the church and I wonder, when do we keep the Sabbath day holy? When do you give him time is the main point. Because what we do is we say, I have worked so hard for the world this week. Oh man, I just can't do nothing. I done gave all my money to bills and Starbucks, and I can't give nothing to that poor, pitiful soul that God's wanting me to help them today with their groceries. How can we, this is the detail that I'm saying you missed. You're not honoring God by putting him on the back burner and putting him behind the world and everybody else. The way we have to honor God is to do like these people did on Palm Sunday. We shouldn't let our Savior sit upon a horse without him sitting on our cloak. We shouldn't let the animal that he's riding on, the hooves of that animal touch, because he is the King of Kings and he is the Lord of Lords. And we should be able to shout Hosanna to the Son of David. Hosanna in the highest. Blessed is the name of the Lord. We should be able to say that. And do we treat Jesus like those people treated him as he was riding in? Or do we go and scold him like the Pharisees? You should have done that for me. You should do this for me. This is what you should do. He's king. And he showed that on Palm Sunday. And guess what's happening on next week? Next week, very important day. I'm so excited about it. Next week is Resurrection Sunday. That's the day that, yes, he died, and he's going to die. He's going to go to that cross. He's going to give his life as a sacrifice for every single one of us. But if he had stopped there, we'd be in trouble. And he didn't stop there. He conquered death. He conquered the grave. And by no other help than just himself, he raised himself. Lazarus needed somebody, but not our king. He raised himself. And next Sunday, it's all about him. It's all about the fact that he rose, and we'll talk about the importance of that. I pray for you that we're a church of people that are okay talking about the details. I pray for that. Jim's talking on Monday nights about some details that are very important for the end times. Think about it. It's just a soccer game. It's just a basketball game. Your favorite TV show, you can DVR it today. I do. But I'm just asking you, yes, there's opportunities here in this church for you to give God some time. We've got Sunday school. We've got Wednesday night Bible study. We have Awana. We have all these things. But to not bring your kids to Awana because you've got some other extracurricular activity, I'm just asking you. And I ask myself this. You ain't got to do it every time. But to not come and have your children a part of something that the church is offering because we're going to do something else for the world, I just had to strike a real balance in that for myself. You can't come to every single thing that we have, and I understand that. But I'm not even advocating. I don't know what the numbers look like in Awana, you know, right this second. I'm just saying that we make a lot of choices, even in this church, to do things for the world, and we won't do it in the church where it's important. And I see people that don't read Bibles. They don't pray. And folks, we're in a mess. We're in a mess. I want you to know that in order for us, I'm going to say this and I'm going to pray in the end, I promise. In order for us to know Jesus, we've got to be better than those Pharisees. We've got to be better. And there's a way to do it. There's not a perfect science about it. But I've been going to church for the past 20 years of my life. And I've been highly involved in church in just about anything that I could do. And I don't like just to not be in church. And I'm gonna be doing what God has me to do. And I don't think that that's a problem. It's certainly better than when I do have time and I sit at home and I waste it. And I got nothing out of it. But there ain't never been a time I've come to church and I poured myself into people, because I've been up since 6 o'clock this morning and have a long day ahead, and I came here and put a suit on and had kids and the rest of it here. There's never been a day that I'm drained because I've been doing something for the Lord. He supplies that energy that we need to worship him, and he's king, and I think he deserves it. Let's pray.